This morning we're going to talk about temptation. I don't know about you, but I live with temptation. And I'm convinced that about the time that I forget that I live with temptation, that what's really happened is because I've forgotten about it. I've become so swindled, convinced by the devil that what's going on in my life is not sin, that I don't worry about it anymore. No, if my heart is a desire to please God and my heart has a desire to be holy and to grow and to be like Jesus, inevitably then what happens is there is temptation. And so I'm convinced from my own personal experience that if you are here this morning, you have problems. And these problems have to do with sin and it has to do with temptation. We are to imitate Jesus Christ, and in all the areas we should imitate Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is his victory over temptation. Should be a place where we ought to look. If we are to grow, if we are to be like Jesus, let's begin here, or let's look here. Of all the places we look, we ought to look here. And so this morning, that's enough of an introduction. What I'm going to do is we're going to go through this passage and see some lessons or some things we ought to know about temptation, and perhaps then we can grow from these things about temptation. I note as we begin the passage in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and says, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Not only was he taken to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, but for the 40 days that he was there and being tempted, we think of the temptation of Christ, okay, he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and then there were these three events at the end of the 40 days. Well, the text implies that Christ was 40 days in the wilderness, and two things were happening during that whole 40 days. He was being led by the Spirit of God, and he was being tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit not only led him into the wilderness, but while he was in the wilderness, led him, and during that period of time, he was being tempted. Some definitions. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First, I want to define the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit or being baptized by the Spirit. Last week, as we talked about baptism, I talked about Holy Spirit baptism. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe the Bible teaches that God the Holy Spirit takes you. And He takes you and He puts you into the body of Jesus Christ. In doing so, He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He immerses you. He surrounds you with who God is, and you become part of God's family. You become adopted into God's family. But there's another thing that happens when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not only are you baptized into the person of Christ, but you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you? He lives inside of me. This is a house for God. Just like a demon may possess someone who is not saved and lives inside and fleshes out or lives in that body. That body fleshes out, the demon's inside. So the Holy Spirit of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He lives in me. Where is God today? He's in Dan Leeds. He's inside of me. He lives in me. This is his body. This is His home, just as much as the Leeds family lives over in 155 Cottage. That's what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. Baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. These two terms, these two events, both happen to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you've repented, if you've asked Christ to save you, to come into your heart and life, you have been baptized by the Spirit. You have been indwelt by the Spirit. These are one-time events. No place in the New Testament does it say, be baptized by the Spirit. Never. No place in the Bible does it say, be indwelt by the Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't baptize yourself by the Spirit. You can't indwell yourself by the Spirit. Only God does these things. As you respond in faith to Jesus Christ and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you and moves in. He does these things. But there is places in the Bible it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Most notably in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine. He says, don't be overcome with alcohol. Don't have alcohol take control of our life. We all know what alcohol does. Alcohol affects the way you talk. Alcohol affects the way you walk. Alcohol affects the way you think. Alcohol will affect the friends you have. Alcohol will affect the way you live and plan your future. Alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He says, don't be overcome with alcohol. But that's not the focus of the verse. That's merely a picture and a contrast to the second half of the verse where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Well, it's like what he just said about alcohol. Being filled with the Spirit will affect the way you talk. Being filled with the Spirit will affect the way you walk. Being filled with the Spirit will affect the places that you go. Being filled with the Spirit will affect the friends that you choose to have. Being filled with the Spirit will affect your future. It'll affect the way you think about your future. It'll affect your plans for life. It'll affect every facet of your life. Just like Rory just emphasized as we talked about the song, that the fruit of the Spirit will flesh out in us and we'll be full of and will manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. These things will be in us if we are filled with the Spirit. I believe that being filled with the Spirit and being obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life is the same thing. These are synonymous ideas. Here's why I believe that. In Ephesians 5:18, I just quoted, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a sister passage to that in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, about verse 16, it says this: let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then the passage that follows that is exactly like the passage, or very similar to the passage that follows Ephesians 5:18. So letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, I believe, is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. How can you be filled with the Spirit? You can have this book in your head. You can have the Bible in your mind, and you can obey this Bible. That's what it requires. There's a command, be filled with the Spirit, so there's something you can do about it. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Have the Word of God dwelling in me richly, and be obedient to the Holy Spirit leading and leaning in what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. Do you find it a little bit maybe encouraging that Jesus Christ, it says here, and it will emphasize again in next week's passage, the Holy Spirit leading Jesus in His ministry, that the things that Jesus Christ did immediately following His baptism was motivated by and led by the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, we're trying to be like Christ. How is this ever possible that Dan Leeds be like Jesus? I'll tell you how. By the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life, and by me being submissive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do with me. Alone I can't. The Holy Spirit inside of me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference, you see. So as we see Jesus Christ being tempted, it's worthy of our note. In fact, this will become my first point. Here is Jesus being filled with the Spirit. The text plainly says the Holy Spirit filled him and led him. And what happened? Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Point number one this morning. Lessons that we can get are lessons on temptation from the temptation of Christ. Number one, obedient spiritual Christians, obedient spiritual believers are tempted to sin. You say, oh, doesn't there ever come a place where it stops? No, it doesn't. Sometimes younger Christians come to me or look at one of you, you aged people that don't have any appearance of outward fleshly sins anymore, You no longer smell like Saturday night when you come to church on Sunday morning. And they look at you and they say, boy, and the youth do this too, the teenagers do this. They look at us old married people and they say, you know what? I can't wait till I get to that day when temptation is gone. This fleshly lust is gone and the appetites of the flesh is gone. You want a test to see whether or not you can be tempted or not? Here it is. Take a deep breath. If you could do that, you can be tempted. In fact, even if you have bronchitis and have to take a shallow breath, Carol, you can still be tempted. If you have a pulse, you can be tempted. Obedient spiritual believers in Jesus Christ are tempted to sin. Oh, there's victory and there's growth, and we'll talk about that today. But there's something I think we all need to realize, that the ground is level on this playing field. And if you're a brand new Christian and the Word of God is confronting you about your physical habits, or the Word of God is confronting you about your relationships, or the Word of God and the Spirit of God from the preaching here is confronting you about your attitude or your submission, this is good. And yes, you're going to be tempted concerning these things, but let's say you've been saved for about 149 years like some of us have. You know what? The Word of God is still confronting us. Maybe it's different issues. Maybe it's a bitter heart. Maybe it's a shallow soul that is not willing to serve and minister and give to other people. Maybe it's an anger that's been seething in our heart for many years. Whatever it is, the Word of God is still confronting us and Satan is still tempting us. It doesn't matter who you are this morning, but I can guarantee you this, the devil wants to tempt you. The devil wants to bother you. A wife may know of her husband's lust and wish he would just get over it. Wish he would just grow in Christ so it'll just go away. Wish that he would get to the point where his only sexual thoughts were always framed in intimacy and matrimony. Someone tempted with gluttony may wish their hunger and their desire to be eating would someday just go away, just vanish. Even if these things diminish or are conquered through the power of the Holy Spirit, this does not mean temptation ceases. The old viper just finds another avenue, another front on which to assault our soul. Old, mature saints need to remember this. Never get complacent. Never think that the day comes when you can go AWOL from your spiritual walk. You know what I find? I find that when I go on vacation spiritually, the devil doesn't. You know, when I decide, okay, enough of this church stuff, enough of this spiritual stuff, I really need to take a break. You know what? That's exactly when the devil attacks. There's a dam holding up a sea of water. When can the dam take a break? Never. The pressure of the water is omnipresent. The pressure of the water is always there, and so the devil, and so temptation in our heart and soul. It matters not how spiritual you are. It matters not how immature you are in the things of the Lord. You are tempted. Obedient, spiritual Christians are tempted by the Spirit, tempted by the devil. Number two, I think we can see that temptation is persistent. Persistent. I've already alluded to this, but let's see it in Scripture. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, a mountaintop, a baptism. It was a great thing. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 39 that I often think about when I'm on this topic of temptation. It is the story of Joseph. Rory and Krista just sang about Joseph. It's a story about Joseph and how he was sold into slavery, this man was. And as he was sold into slavery, he was purchased by a very rich man by the name of Potiphar, a captain of the king's guard in the land of Egypt who worked for Pharaoh. And there he rose from being a slave to being in charge of Potiphar's house. He had everything. He was in charge of the checkbook. He was in charge of all the other servants. He was in charge of the maintenance, the social life. Everything that happened in that house was under Joseph's authority. And one day, Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted to sleep with Joseph. And she offered herself to him, and he turned, nope, not going to do that. This is a bad thing. Not going to do that. And the Bible says that day by day, she harassed him. Day by day, she threw the temptation at him. Day by day, she tempted this man. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. Temptation is persistent. He said, when will it end? Should we do the breathing test again? It doesn't end. It doesn't end. That's why this is so important, that we learn some things on how to deal with temptation, because it doesn't stop. It's not going to go away. And I think there's maybe 14, 15-year-old boys, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old boys in here who say, I can't wait for the day that this desire to lust will just go away. Paul told 35-year-old Timothy, flee youthful lusts, because they hadn't gone away yet. And Paul knew that, and he needed Timothy to realize this and to learn this in his life. Well, marriage takes care of him, right? Wrong. It still doesn't go away. Temptation is persistent. All avenues of temptation are persistent. They just keep coming back. I think a third thing about temptation we can learn here is that believers are tempted in three areas of our being. There's a beautiful example here, and you know, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. He doesn't need to because his tactics work so well. We have three specific and different temptations of Christ listed here. First thing is this, that Jesus was hungry. Is there anything wrong with being hungry? I hope not. Happens to me about every 35 minutes. So there's nothing wrong with being hungry. Jesus was hungry, and there's nothing wrong with hungry. And after 40 days, I would guess he would be hungry. And the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Then the devil, when that didn't work, took Jesus into a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I have no clue where this was, that he could see this. Obviously, there were some spiritual eyes going on here. And the devil said, all this authority I will give you. You can have everything you want, Jesus. And then there was the third temptation. He brought him to the pinnacle of the temple. The highest point in the temple, probably overlooking the Kidron Valley, way below, a crowded place. A lot of Jews would have been there going back and forth. And the devil there says, Lord, Jesus, if you would just cast yourself off. Three unique temptations. Each Jesus Christ answers by the word of God, but we'll get back to that. But let's look at these avenues of temptation. I had Brother James read from Genesis chapter 3 because we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil used the same avenues of temptation when he came to Eve. He came to Eve and he said, did God really say this? And he presented all the positive things about the eating this fruit, disobeying God to Eve. And here's what the Bible says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Jesus was offered bread. He saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It'd be something that would be good to have. The devil offered Jesus that he could have whatever he wanted. And finally, that it would be desirable to make one wise. And Jesus was offered that he could be somebody. He could be something great, that the angels would come down and rescue him. She gave to her husband with her, and he did eat also. John talks about these same ideas in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and I read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the idea of having something for me to eat, something for me to enjoy in my senses, the lust of the eyes, something for me to gain, something that I want to have, and the pride of life, that I can be somebody. You see, these three things are in Genesis chapter 3, 1 John 2, 16, and also here in the temptations of Jesus Christ. And so we can learn from these things that, number one, we are tempted physically. We are tempted sensually. All that I can experience, all that I can enjoy, the pleasures of life, this is an area of temptation. Some have gone so far as to believe that because of this, our bodies are wicked. Our bodies are not wicked. Our bodies are the house of the temple of God. Our bodies are created by God for His purpose, that He might glorify Himself in us and that He might fellowship with us. Our bodies are not wicked. Our bodies and our desires that God created are normal and are good. Our hungers are of God. So how do we sin with our bodies? I believe we sin with our bodies when we use our body in a manner that is contrary to the intentions of God. For instance, any sex outside of marriage is a violation of God's perfect will, God's perfect ideas. Teen sex, casual sex, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, masturbation. These things are outside of God's plans. These are outside of God's pattern and what marriage ought to be or what sex ought to be. 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul addresses this. He says, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Anytime we use our body in a manner that is not for something that would glorify God, that we use our body in a way that is not the way that God intended it to be used, that is sin. And that is succumbing to the lust of the flesh. I believe also we sin with our body when we surrender control of our body to anything other than God. This would include addictions to tobacco, addictions to alcohol, addictions to food, or addictions to drugs, whether they be legal or illegal. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I cannot, again, going back to Ephesians 5:18, I cannot submit my body to the influence of alcohol and be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. These things cannot be. I must determine that I'm going to either be controlled by the Spirit of God or I'm going to be controlled by alcohol. And when I release control of my body from God to something else, that is sin. We sin when we use our body in a way that it manner that is contrary to the intentions of God. We sin when we surrender our body to the control of anything other than God. We also sin when we seek pleasure to the distraction of God's glory. There are many things that are fun. I love at one time, I don't anymore, because they don't make them for me, but when I was a younger person and I was a little smaller, like by 100 pounds or so, I loved the rides at Great America. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with skiing or watching TV or movies or watching sports or playing sports or swimming or tanning. Though none of these things are wrong or sinful in moderation, all can become sin if we would allow them to consume us and to take away from God's purpose in our life, that we would be glorifying to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, there in that same passage again. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with that passage, to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and study verses 13 to 20. He ends that passage by saying, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If an activity that's consuming my life in a way that I cannot glorify God, or I will not glorify God, or that I am not glorifying God, that activity is sin. No matter how much I enjoy it, no matter how many other people are doing it. This is not a contest where we would see what everybody else is doing and then we'll decide that that's probably okay. That's not the way it works. We can sin in our physical body when we are tempted to enjoy pleasure. We also sin, I believe, the second area of sin that is described here in this text and also in Genesis and 1 John chapter 2 is that when we are tempted materially, we are tempted physically, we are tempted materially. This is the lust of the eyes. This is all that I can gain. This is all I can have. I think in this text, Luke gives us a quote from the devil that is so perfect in describing this to us. Look at the end of verse 7, if you will. First, in verse 6, the devil says the truth. The world was given him. That's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, the rulers in the air. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of this. And so the devil is truthful when he says, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered unto me, and I give it to whomever I wish." The devil's right there. Then in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Oh, this is such a huge temptation. All will be yours. You can have whatever you want. Oh, I succumb to this all the time. I can't tell you how many times as pastor of this church I've gotten the car to ride over to the post office and imagined, you know, on the way there, I spent the millions of dollars that were going to be waiting for us in the post office box. You know, built a new gym for our school. You know, it was all for God's stuff, of course. You know, it wasn't for me. Although I thought, you know, a new van for the, you know, parsonage would probably be, you know, part of, you know, that millions of dollars that we would, of course, graciously spend as a church. You get a new credit card. How are you going to spend it, huh? New loan opportunity. How are you going to spend that, huh? Oh, Reader's Digest. We got $5 million. Yeah. And it's in our heart. I saw just a blip of some TV show I was channel searching last night, and some lady made this statement. She says, I have a habit that whatever I get, I want more. If I have one car, I want four. All will be yours, the devil said. I'm afraid this is in us. This is in me. I know it's in me. To have, to want, that everything I see, the lust of the eyes, that whatever I see, this is what I want. I want materially, whatever I have is not enough. I want more. And surely we Americans, we want faster cars and bigger and fancier homes and more expensive clothes and larger bank accounts and longer and better vacations and stylish hairdos and latest toys. Jesus was offered everything by the devil in exchange for this one moment of worship. Boy, that seems pretty easy to me. You worship the devil for one moment, and then you get it all, and then you can use the all for God's glory, right? You know, isn't that how stupid we are? That we worship materialism, we worship the God of this world, with the intention of using what we get out of it for God's glory. Huh? Now you see, the problem is the devil gives it all to you and then he takes it back all away. Because what he gives you doesn't satisfy, and so you want more. And then he gives you more and it doesn't satisfy, and you want more. You know, you get a new car, and that's not enough. You need a new boat. And if you have a new boat, that's not enough. You need a new four-wheeler. And if you have a new four-wheeler, that's not enough. You need a new snowmobile. And if you have a new snowmobile, you know what? I want a new motorcycle. And it's not wrong to have these things, but in my heart, I succumb to the temptation when the devil says, all will be yours. You can have whatever you want, Lord Jesus. The problem is, when we worship something other than God, there is a breath of satisfaction. It's gone. We are tempted physically, sensually. That is the lust of the flesh. That's everything I could experience and do. We are tempted materially. That's the lust of the eyes. It's all I can have and own. We are also tempted to glorify self. All I can be. All I can do. All I can have. All I can be. These are the accomplishments of life. From the pinnacle of the temple of Jesus that had jumped off that day and had an angelic, miraculous rescue that day, there would have been enough Jews seeing him that the word would have spread throughout the kingdom and Jesus Christ would have been crowned king. Jesus would have bypassed the cross and immediately just taken the throne. But that's not what God's plan was. You see, then it would have been about Jesus instead of being about God. It would have been about Jesus as a man and not about God and his eternal plan for Jesus Christ. That he would go to the cross to become our Savior first and that he would become our King in God's appointed time. We like ourselves and we like our plans and we like to be noticed. What we think of fair is the table tilted in our direction so that things come our way. Perhaps this morning you think you're exempt from this one. You're down on you. You despise you. You think you are uniquely bad. But the nasty truth is that even our self-contempt is rooted in self-infatuation, in self-focus, rather than God-honoring and God-focus. And so I see Satan comes to me this day, and he comes to you this day, and he comes to each one of us this day, and he continues to say, all the time that we're in this wilderness of this earth, he continues to say, you can do it all. You can have it all. You can be it all. And it's a lie. 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 Only God can do it all. Only God has the right to have it all. And only the God can be everything. If the devil could give it all to you, he'd only take it away and kill you. Lessons on temptations. Number one, obedient spiritual believers are still tempted to sin. Number two, temptation is persistent. Number three, the devil hasn't changed. He has three primary areas of temptation: to do, to have, to be, pleasure, gain, accomplishments. And I see fourthly from this text, the temptation is always an attack on God's word. In verses 10 and 11, the devil takes a passage in Psalm 91 that is messianic and he twists it. He says, don't you know that the angels will come roaring out of heaven and save you? For after all, doesn't the Bible say this? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what Jesus learns, uses. And we're not going to take the time this morning to go to Deuteronomy 6 and see how that wonderful passage applies directly to temptation in our lives. I would commend that to you as a study. Let me go back to the Garden of Eden. What were the first words that the devil said, that slippery, snaky viper said to Eve that day? Hath God said. Every temptation is a lie. Every temptation is an attack on truth. And Jesus refuted temptation how? By staying strong. I can do this. 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 Is that how he did it? Jesus refuted temptation by quoting the Word of God, by letting the Word of God dwell in him richly, by throwing God's truth at the devil. Every lie needs to be answered with the truth. You can be whatever you want to be. No, I can glorify God, and that is being all that I ought to be. Oh, you deserve this. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything, but God is good. He gives us grace that we might be to His glory and that we might be satisfied with all that He is. You see, temptation is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. But God is true. But God is true. Finally, this morning, I see temptation is present at our weakest moment. I can hear a hiss from verse 13. And it scares me. It really does. And I don't remember this being part. Maybe I've kind of looked at the temptation passage from Matthew's viewpoint, but this jumped off the page at me this week. Now, when the devil had emptied every temptation, for 40 days he had tempted Jesus in every possible way he could imagine, using these three classic avenues that we see in Genesis and in 1 John chapter 2. And then at the end of this, notice what it says, he departed from him. Praise God, the devil leaves sometimes. Until an opportune time. When did the devil tempt Jesus with food? When he had been hungry, when he was 40 days without. When are you tempted? Perhaps it's when that new baby comes. Maybe the weakest opportunity is when you begin dating someone new or establish a new relationship. Perhaps it's when the new car comes or the new toy, or perhaps when you get a new job or when you move to a new house. Perhaps the devil tempts you when you've been hurt. Or the devil comes to you at your weakest moment when you've been disappointed. Maybe the devil tempts you when you are sick, when you're fired, or when you begin college, or you start a new avenue of life because you've graduated from college. Perhaps the devil comes to you when you retire and you think you're done, you're finished. I mean, perhaps it's when the kids leave. Perhaps it's when the weather gets nice. Perhaps it's when the weather gets cold. But the devil finds your opportune time, or his opportune time in your life, and he comes back to Jesus. Again, the hiss off this page scares me to death. Here is the Son of God, and he aptly defeated the devil in such a way that the devil said, "That's it, I've had enough for right now," and he leaves. And the text says, until there was an opportune time. You know what that tells me? That sometime in the next 3 years between this passage and when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and went to heaven, that there were other times in those next years when Jesus was humanly weak and the devil came back and he tempted him again. Oh, my friend, we can't forget this. That he longs to find your weakest link, and he longs to find your weakest moment, whatever that may be in your heart and in your life, wherever there's a lie that you believe or a truth that you have twisted, and he comes back again. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your child rearing. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in honoring your mom and dad. Maybe it's in the lust of the flesh, struggling with lust of sexual orientation or lust of some kind of a physical addiction. Whatever is your weak point, the devil's going to come there, and he's going to come there at the most opportune time. And then what do you do? You run to this book and you say, "Oh, my Father, he's back again. And I need your help, and I need your truth to find victory here." If there's anything we can learn from these lessons today, it's this: there is victory in every temptation. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He's always there, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with, alongside of the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're a child of God this morning and you're sitting here listening to this sermon and saying, "Ah, but I am unique and there's no way I can defeat this sin," whether it's tobacco or alcohol that you're enslaved to, or an addiction of your mind, pornography or something like that, whatever it is, and you say, "Ah, but I'm unique. This addiction that I have, this habit that I have, this thing that I do, my anger, my grandpa was angry, my dad was angry, and I'm angry, and we're just angry people." That's a lie. That's a lie. The devil would love to trick you into thinking that there is a temptation that you cannot, with the Spirit's help, overcome. But Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, refuted the devil's lie with God's truth, and every time he was successful. Pastor Leeds, are you always successful? No way. But I'm telling you that the Word of God tells us that every sin can be avoided day by day by day as we grow in grace and grow to be like Jesus. And we'll never get done as long as we're breathing. It'll get finished when God finishes us in heaven that day. Temptation. Is it in you? Yep. It's in you. And it's with you, and it's around you. It's in your home, it's in your car. But God's Spirit is also there, and the Word of God is there, and we don't have to live defeated lives. Praise God.